Greet you this evening in Jesus' name. He's the one that we want to lift up tonight and glorify and magnify as we would be gathered together here. Now, some of you know that I used to be a science teacher, and one of the things that science teachers do and that you do in science classes is conduct experiments. And this evening we're going to begin with an experiment. And you're going to be the subjects of my experiment. You're my guinea pigs tonight. What I'd like you to do is, for the next 30 seconds, I want you to do nothing but think. And I want you to do nothing except think about this morning's sermon and what your thoughts were while Ken was preaching to us this morning. So for 30 seconds, I want you to think about the sermon this morning and what you were thinking about while it was being preached to you, or in Ken's case, while you were preaching it. Okay, so begin. All right, that was 30 seconds. And now we'll conduct the real experiment, and I'm going to ask you, during that 30 seconds, what were you really thinking about? Were you really thinking about the sermon this morning? And is it possible that during the sermon this morning that you were even really thinking about that at the time that it was being preached? Did your mind tend to wander when I gave you 30 seconds to do nothing except think about the sermon? Did your mind wander off into a different direction? And at the end of that 30 seconds, were you thinking about the same things as at the beginning? Or had your mind already jumped into some other train of thought and possibly jumped the tracks again into another train of thought, if your mind works about like mine does? For a lot of us, and especially for myself, doing something like that can illustrate some points about our minds and our thoughts. First of all, while we're awake, this is an obvious one, but it's worth stating just to think about it. While we're awake, our minds are always active. I don't know anyone who sits around with a blank look on their face that actually has absolutely nothing going through their mind. You may think, parents, sometimes that there is nothing going through your child's mind, but there really is something going on. While we're awake, our minds are always active, and the real point that I'd like to look at in the message tonight is that our thoughts can be difficult to control. And that's where I'd like to head with the sermon tonight. The title is Thinking Right and Living Right. And I want to look at our thoughts. The text for the message is Chapter 4, verse 8, looking at our thoughts and controlling them. This is something I've struggled with a lot for quite a few years. I remember one time, not long after we started coming to this church, on the way home from church on a Sunday morning, I said to Ange, sort of as a confession, that I wasn't very proud of myself, but I had spent the entire sermon that morning remodeling the kitchen. And she just kind of laughed and said, well, don't feel too bad, I sewed a dress. And it's something that I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with. I think a lot of us have trouble controlling our thoughts. And I even found that while I was trying to prepare this sermon, that I'd sit down to study, and it was very difficult for me to keep my thoughts on the sermon that I was trying to prepare. I don't know if it was especially because of the message, or if it was just because I was more aware of it with the topic that I knew I was bringing. But there are other reasons for addressing this idea of controlling our thoughts. There are a lot of areas where we commonly struggle that are based on our thoughts. One would be our speech. Sometimes we say things that we later regret, but those things that we say came out of what we were thinking. They didn't just come out of nowhere. They came out of the thoughts that we've had in our minds. Another reason for addressing this would be our attitudes toward others. How we feel about others is based on what we think about them. And some of us, sometimes I have a problem with my attitudes toward someone. And so I need to look at my thoughts about that person in order to change my attitude. We may struggle with purity of thought. There may be a problem here where we tend to harbor impure thoughts or dwell on them. And so we need to look at it for that reason. And of course, as an extreme example, but one which underscores the importance of controlling our thoughts, would be improper actions or immoral actions. These are always preceded by immoral thoughts. I doubt if there has ever been a Christian man who got up one day and said, you know, today I believe I'll commit immorality. That's not how it works. But instead, we have something that we've been thinking about. We have thoughts that we've been harboring, a certain direction of thought that we have trained our mind to go in. And eventually, our thoughts will come out as actions or as words. The main point that I'd like you to take away from the message tonight would be this sentence: with God's help, I can overcome wrong thoughts and live right by thinking right. And I'll repeat that because I think that's really, I've tried to get my sermon down to one sentence there. With God's help, I can overcome wrong thoughts and live right by thinking right. And in looking at this topic, there are six questions that I'd like to answer. First, what do I mean by controlling our thoughts? Second, why do we need to control our thoughts? Third, is it even possible to control our thoughts? Fourth, what does the text, Philippians 4:8, teach about our thoughts? Fifth, how can we control our thoughts? And finally, how do we apply this text to controlling our thoughts today, making application of it? The first question, what does it mean to control our thoughts? How is it that we would even control our thoughts, or what am I trying to say when I say we need to control our thoughts? As I considered this, I think there are two aspects to it. First of all, we need to control the content or the nature of our thoughts. What is it that our minds are dwelling on, or what is the focus of our thoughts? And in order to understand this, ask yourself questions like, are my thoughts morally commendable? Are there anything that I would want repeated? What or who is the source of my thoughts? So first of all, controlling our thoughts means controlling the content or the nature of our thoughts. And second, controlling our thoughts would also mean to control our concentration, the direction that our thoughts take. This is where I really have some struggles. Am I able to keep my thoughts focused or on topic as I'm thinking about something? And some questions here would be, what happens when you sit down to pray? You know, I can start out praying for my children, and I can end up thinking about all of the things that I have to do that day. It's very easy for my mind to wander while I'm praying. So there's an area where I need to work on controlling my thoughts, the concentration or the direction of my thoughts. When I'm at church, where are my thoughts? While the sermon is being preached, or maybe while we're singing. What if the words that came out of your mouth sometimes while you're singing were really the words that were in your mind while you were singing? I don't know about you, but sometimes if it's a familiar song, the words that I can be thinking aren't always the words that my mouth is saying. I have a struggle sometimes controlling the concentration or the direction of my thoughts. So there are two aspects that we're looking at here for controlling our thoughts. First of all, the content, and second, our concentration. Now, why does this matter? Why do we need to control our thoughts? Well, one reason would be so that we can experience greater joy in our Christian life. Look at the context of this text tonight, the scripture that we have. We're looking in chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Paul has just preceded this instruction with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. And then he gives three different instructions under that. And so one of the ways then that Paul knows that we need to address or gain greater joy is by learning to control our thoughts. Paul knows that unless our thoughts are praiseworthy and virtuous, we're never going to experience the fullness of joy that we should have in our walk with Christ. Another reason for controlling our thoughts would be the relationship between our thoughts and our actions. This is an obvious statement. It's self-evident. Our thoughts precede our actions. They come before them, and our thoughts control our actions. Therefore, the quality of my thoughts will determine the quality of my actions. If then I want to address my actions, I first need to address the thoughts which preceded those actions. So there's the second reason for looking at this. A third reason might be that God knows our thoughts. It's pretty easy for me to conceal my thoughts from you. If I want to, I can even do a fairly good job of concealing my thoughts from the people who are closest to me. But we know that all of our thoughts are open to God. Psalm 139, verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows our thoughts. And if you and I judge our own thoughts and realize that they're not what they should be, understand that God already knew that, and he wants to help us to control them. Another reason for controlling our thoughts is that thoughts themselves can be sin. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said that harboring and dwelling on lustful thoughts is adultery, committing adultery in your heart. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Peter rebuked Simon the magician when he had tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Peter and John. And Peter told Simon to beg God that the thought of his heart might be forgiven. So even our thoughts can be sins and need to be controlled for that reason. Finally, looking at it in the positive direction, our thoughts can transform our character. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So the transformation that needs to happen in us, it comes about through the renewing of our minds. So finally then, another reason for controlling our thoughts would be that God wants to renew us, he wants to transform us, but this needs to begin, that work needs to begin within our minds and the things that we think. Is it even possible to control our thoughts? You may have tried before and given up because you felt that it was something that you couldn't do. It was too difficult. Well, think about what Scripture tells us. We're instructed here to think on these things. That implies, since Paul is giving it as a command, that it's something that he knows that we are capable of doing. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He would not have given himself as an example of that if he didn't also intend for us to be able to do that. So I would conclude, since we're told to control our thoughts in Scripture, that it must be possible to do so. There is no room to excuse ourselves for not controlling our thoughts. It's possible, it may be difficult, but with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it is not an impossible task to control our thoughts. Now, what does Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 teach us about our thoughts? Well, we've already looked at the context. Within this chapter, this command follows Paul's exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. It's one of the habits that we need to adopt in order to experience joy. And a couple of observations that I would make, first about the text in general, is that this is a positive instruction, not a negative instruction. Now think about the instructions that we as parents give our children most of the time. Don't do this. Don't do that. Stop that. Don't say that. Most of the instructions that we give our children are negative. Don't do this. But Paul doesn't tell us here to not think about certain things. It's positive in that sense that he is telling us to think about. He's not saying don't think about. It's also a positive instruction in the sense that Paul isn't saying don't think about this or don't think about that thought. Instead, Paul is telling us what things we should be thinking about. So he's giving us a positive instruction that is positive in two ways. First, he's telling us to think, and second, he's telling us what to think about. It's not the other way around where he's saying don't think about these things that you should not think about. I'd also note that Paul begins this instruction by saying finally, at the end of the letter to the Philippians. The instruction to think on these things relates to the other topics that he has taught and addressed in his letter. Look at some of the things that Paul has talked about in his letter to the Philippians. Some areas where he did know that they had some problems. They struggled with unity. They had some division among them. They had some people who were at odds with each other. They struggled with humility. Some of them thought more highly of themselves than they should have. And apparently Paul knew that they also were lacking in joy. At the end of his letter, after he has addressed these topics with the Philippians, he says, finally, think about these things. So what he's saying here in verse 8 really addresses those things. What we think about is a starting point for addressing the problems in those other areas. And then Paul gives us a list of 8 desirable characteristics of our thoughts. And I'm not going to look in detail at each one of these descriptions. I don't want us to get caught up so much in what each one of these says, as much as I want us to think about them all taken together. That together they provide a standard for evaluating our thoughts. First of all, Paul says we're to think about things that are true, things that correspond to reality, things that are verifiable, that I can take this thought and I can compare it to what I know to be true. I can ask myself, now, does this really correspond to what I know to be true? Maybe it's a thought about a person. And maybe it's someone that I know well. And you know how it is. Sometimes we think unkind things about other people. We can stop and think, now, does that really match up with what I know about this brother? Does it really measure up to what I know about this situation? First of all, Paul says, think about things that are true. Then he says to think about things that are honest. These would be noble or honorable thoughts. We're to think about things that are just, that our thoughts would reflect a right relationship between, first of all, myself and God, and then second, between myself and other people, that my thoughts would put myself in the proper place in those relationships, that when I would think about other people, I would not think of myself more highly than I ought to think, like Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and then when I would think about God, I would have myself in the proper place there, that my thoughts toward God would be humble. Our thoughts are to be pure or of high moral character. And this is, let's acknowledge it, this is a particular concern in our culture, just as it was in Paul's culture. Like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's the way it is for us. And this is an area where we really need to concentrate to keep our thoughts pure when we're surrounded by so much impurity. Not to dwell on the impurity that's around us, but instead to dwell on purity that we should have. Our thoughts are to be lovely. This would be pleasing or agreeable. And again, this requires special effort considering our culture. There's a lot that goes on around us that is disagreeable and unpleasant. And yet we are told to focus on lovely thoughts. Our thoughts are to be of good report. They're to be appropriate or reputable. And then finally, Paul gives 2 that really sum up all of these. If there is any virtue, And here this means if it would tend toward moral excellence. Basically, ask yourself, will thinking about this help me to become more like Christ? That's the idea behind a virtuous thought, that it would move us higher morally and closer to Christ. And Paul says, if there is any praise, to think on it. This would be worthy of commendation or worth repeating. Is this thought worth repeating? These are to be the characteristics of the things that we think about. And then Paul says, think on these things. And the word that he uses here means to systematically consider and review them. And a similar word in English would have to do with the idea of taking inventory. If any of you work for a business where you take inventory, you know what it involves. You go through the entire stock of things that you have, and you examine each one, and you count it and make sure that it's what it should be, and you make note of what it is. That's the implication for our thoughts here in thinking on these things. Take inventory of your thoughts. Think about them. Think about these things. It means to meditate on them or to carefully consider with understanding. This is not to be haphazard, not just something where our thoughts or our mind wanders from one to the next, but it's to be deliberate and controlled. And it's not just to be a fleeting, passing thought where I occasionally think about these things that are virtuous or praiseworthy, but instead it's to be thorough. So how do we do this? It can be difficult sometimes. In fact, a lot of the time it can be difficult, depending on the way that you're made sometimes, or your situation, where you are in life. I realize that if you're a young mother at home and you've got two or three or four children around you all the time, actually concentrating on anything can be difficult. And some of you may be in a job where it's a lot of pressure and it's fast-paced, and so you really don't have a lot of time, it seems, to give focused thought to anything. And then you go home and your mind continues to work that way. So how do we control our thoughts? The first thing I would suggest here would come from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Taking our thoughts captive. Paul says this is what he does. He casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He takes his thoughts captive. Now, you can think about the metaphor that Paul is using here of taking a captive, possibly in a war, capturing someone, holding them, examining them, possibly questioning them to find out what information they might have for you. That's the idea here. Take your thoughts captive. When you're thinking a thought and the Holy Spirit prompts you about it, stop, evaluate that thought. And you might even extend the metaphor that Paul is using here. Hold on to that thought. Turn it around. Look at it from different angles and examine it from different ways. Ask yourself questions about it. Now, what was the origin of this thought? Where did it come from? Did it come from within me? Was it prompted by the Holy Spirit? Or was it something that the enemy is trying to tempt me with? Take your thoughts captive by examining the source of the thought. Ask yourself if this thought measures up to the Philippians 4:8 standards. Ask yourself if this thought measures up to the law of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're given there some things about our thoughts. If that thought doesn't measure up, if you've taken it captive and examined it, and it doesn't measure up to those standards, reject that thought and reject its source. Refuse to think about it. And refuse to adopt it as your own thought. Sometimes you may have a passing thought that you immediately recognize isn't right, it's unworthy. Don't adopt it as your own. Reject it and get rid of it. But how do you do that? That's where some people stop. They tell you not to think about this, or you may have tried that before. You knew that you were thinking impure thoughts, or you knew that you were thinking unkind thoughts about someone. What do you do then? You can't just stop. I would challenge you to stop thinking about something, especially if it's something that you've really been struggling with and you want to stop thinking about it. Try it. It won't work. If you recognize that you've been thinking, for instance, a bitter thought about a brother, and you start telling yourself over and over, I will not think bitter thoughts about brother X. I will not think bitter thoughts about brother X. It doesn't matter how long you say that to yourself, you're going to continue thinking about those bitter thoughts toward your brother. It's the same way with impure thoughts. You can tell yourself that you're going to stop thinking impure thoughts, but as long as that's all you do is tell yourself, I will stop thinking impure thoughts, it is not going to work. Instead, you have to replace an unworthy thought. Take the one that is not worthy, reject it, and put in its place something that is worthy, so that your mind continues to be occupied, but instead it's occupied with things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. When I was growing up, my dad had a lot of those standard sayings of advice. And one of them, of course, that I'm sure you heard from your father was, if you don't have something good to say, what comes next? Don't say anything at all. Well, it's absurd for us to say, if you don't have something good to think, don't think anything at all. That won't work. So replace an unworthy thought with a worthy thought. If you've evaluated that thought and you've recognized that it was an untrue thought, replace it with a thought that is true. If you've evaluated it and you know it was impure, replace it with a thought that you know is pure. If you took that thought captive and you've rejected it because it was unjust towards someone else, or did not put you in the proper relationship with someone else, replace that thought with a thought that is just. What do you use, though, to do that? Here are some suggestions. Scripture is the beginning place for this, especially memorizing specific, appropriate verses that deal with the struggle you're having and reciting them in those times when you need to replace an unworthy thought. Recite them aloud if necessary. It helps you. And sometimes I think that the enemy in his attacks on us is rejected and turned away, rebuked more quickly when we recite our scriptures aloud than when we just recite them in our minds. Meditate on scripture. Think about God and his characteristics. Think about Christ and what he did for you. You can pray. You can pray for a specific person. If you're struggling with a particular thought, you can resolve that every time you have that thought, you will turn it into a prayer for someone else. Worthwhile songs can be another way to replace an unworthy thought with one that is worthy. Now, some specific applications today for the Philippians 4:8 test for evaluating our thoughts. Think, first of all, as we go through these, about the basis for this evaluation. Paul's test for our thoughts is not asking ourselves, is this thought bad for me? Instead, Paul is telling us to ask ourselves, is this thought good for me? So look at it at that point of view. It's a little bit like the food that we eat. Now you could, if you wanted, make your entire diet be tasty cakes and Pringles and Mountain Dew and eat nothing else but that. But it wouldn't be long until your body would suffer because of that. And with our thoughts, it's the same way. Our thoughts can be like junk food. They may be appealing, but they may be harmful to our minds and to ourselves spiritually. So it's not asking ourselves whether or not these things are bad for us, but ask, are they good for us? Just like when you're choosing your food that you eat, you need to think about, is this food going to be good for my body? Not just, is it going to be bad for me right away. And one area of application that I have had to go through with this, and I still go through it quite a bit, is in choosing worthy entertainment. Our culture is continually seeking to be entertained, and most of that entertainment is passive, just sitting and letting others entertain us. It seems that we have this great fear of being bored in our culture. I'm old enough to remember when it was not possible even to watch a movie at home. I am old enough to remember the days before VCRs, which came before DVDs and Blu-ray. But we're to the point now that we have to be entertained all the time. And that's not just in our culture. Let's admit it, that it has got into us also. Each one of us struggles with this probably. But does my entertainment pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Not asking myself the question, well, it really isn't so bad, is it? But turning the question around and asking it the way Paul has it here, is it really any good? Is there any good in my entertainment? Not asking myself, is this entertainment so bad that I can't tolerate it? But is it good enough that it's worth spending my time on it? Does it measure up to the Philippians 4:8 standards? And I'll use myself as an example here just because I don't want to seem to point fingers at anybody and what it may be that you struggle with. These are areas where I have had to deal with this. I like to read, and I have had to change over the years the things that I do read, the books that I read, because of impurity or wrong values, magazines for the same reason, and also because of advertisements that would be in magazines, newspapers. I realize that we like to stay up on the news, and yet how much of what's presented to us in a newspaper is worthwhile and is worth the time that we spend on it. For some, with books, especially, I understand that for women, romance books, even though they may be chaste, can lead to forming inappropriate ideas or ideals, dissatisfaction with marriage or dissatisfaction with relationships. Another was a particular struggle for me was watching television. I can remember the specific spot I was and the specific show that I was watching when I realized that I was doing exactly what Paul had described in Romans chapter 1. It wasn't just that there was evil being depicted, but I was delighting in those who were doing it. And it was at that point that I realized that this was a problem for me. Music was another one, and I won't go into the whole story here. I used to be a big fan of country music, and through a whole series of things that actually kind of sounded like a really bad country music song, I realized that I was thinking thoughts that were wrong. They had been prompted by a song that I knew, but I had taken those thoughts and I had made them my own. And it was at that point then that I realized that my music wasn't worthy and needed to change. It is possible to choose entertainment that does encourage moral excellence and is worthy of commendation to others, but we have to be more discerning in that and possibly demand less entertainment. Providing worthy thoughts for our children. If you're a parent, you're laying the foundation right now for the pattern of thought and the attitudes and actions of your children for the rest of their lives. What foundation are you giving them to build on later in life? And I, again, apply the Philippians 4:8 standard here. Look at the games or the books or the toys or the movies that your children have. Are these things going to help them to think about thoughts that are praiseworthy and virtuous? Last application would be to defeat the sins of the flesh by first learning to control our thoughts, whether it's speech, speaking things that are not appropriate. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "Of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh," or bitterness. Dwayne touched on this in his sermon last Sunday morning. To overcome bitterness, I must replace the continual recounting of offenses against me with virtuous, praiseworthy thoughts. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that love thinketh no evil or keeps no record of wrongs. Addressing the sins of the flesh in impurity and immorality, those sins begin in the heart, and we must address them first by overcoming impure thoughts. So summarizing, controlling our thoughts means to consciously evaluate what we're thinking about and choosing to think about things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. Controlling our thoughts, although difficult, is possible and will help us to live joyful, victorious lives, free from offense toward God and others. The standard for our thoughts should not be, is this thought so unworthy that I can't tolerate it? But it should be, is this thought so virtuous and praiseworthy that I should embrace it? The last time that I preached from this section, I used Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And in connection with that message and this message, I would close by quoting from Warren Wiersbe, if we pray as we ought to pray and think as we ought to think, the peace of God will guard us and the God of peace will go with us. May that be our desire.